The title of today's sermon is Darkness to Light. The Bible, the Word of God, abounds in metaphors and analogies of physical objects so that we might draw on the deeper meaning of God's spiritual things. There are no words to describe the spiritual things of God, so we rely on the things that we can see and feel and touch, and that's the way that God has made it out so that we can understand. We know how Jesus spoke of a rock to give us a picture of a sure spiritual foundation. He spoke of water and air to help us perceive and understand the workings of His Holy Spirit. Today we're going to be looking at the biblical picture of darkness and light. There's so much there that does not meet the eye. Picture this, because that's the metaphor that is so often incorporated in the Scriptures. This is just a figure of speech that we use to picture the spiritual things of God. Picture the pitch darkness of a moonless night, punctuated by the dawning of the brilliant morning sun as it comes up. We're going to see that Jesus is described in just that way. He is the bright, brilliant morning sun that breaks into the darkness of night. I'd like to begin in Luke chapter 1. I want to go back to some prophecies of Jesus Christ and John the Baptist, but right before they were born, and we see that in Luke chapter 1, we understand that the bright sun is more than our eyes can handle. Our visual sight is overwhelmed by the sun, especially when we've been in darkness. Zacharias, he was the father of John the Baptist, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And he prophesied of John the Baptist and of Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 1 in verse 78. Through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the dayspring, now that's an interesting word, the dayspring, but when you see that word, that's a manifestation of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, as the morning sun, the dayspring. Just picture the sun springing forth out of the darkness of night. The dayspring from on high has visited us. It's not real clear in King James always, but these references to Jesus Christ as that brilliant morning sun, they pop out in numerous places, Old Testament and New Testament. Continuing in Luke chapter 1, verse 79, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace. So this is speaking of Jesus Christ. He is going to give us light. He's going to enlighten us. He's going to show us the way to His wisdom. He's going to give us of His truth, His law. He's going to teach us of His ways, the ways of God that lead to eternal life. Jesus Himself names Himself as the bright and morning star, Revelation 22 and verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and I am the bright and morning star. Jesus wants us to picture this enlightenment that is so brilliant compared to the darkness. Jesus is the morning star. So using the metaphor, we begin to picture how brilliant, how enlightening Jesus is coming on the scene, being there, the things that He did, the things that He said, the things that He taught to us. Now, for the sake of understanding the Scriptures, let's switch gears and begin applying this word picture to the spiritual meaning of God's Word. Now, it's given that Satan has deceived the whole world, casting mankind into that pitch darkness. Revelation 12 and verse 9 speaks about that. And for mankind, all of our friends and neighbors and even relatives out in the world, it's only getting worse. Mankind as a whole knows less and less of God, about God, every day. Now, where we are today, brethren, we find ourselves at the beginning of mankind's darkest days. And it's proper and fitting that we remember God's intent that we, those of us in the church, those of us who have been called, those of us who have been given of God's Holy Spirit, that we not walk in darkness. It's God's intent that we do not walk in darkness, not any part of darkness. If you'll turn over to John chapter 8, we'll see the words of Jesus Christ. We read in John 8 and verse 12, then spoke Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. Now, we've seen that a million times, and we take it lightly. But each time that we look at it today, especially in today's sermon, let's picture the ignorance that we suffered under. Think of it like you've never been to school. You don't know your ABCs. You don't know anything. And somehow, knowledge, wisdom, understanding are poured into you. And all of a sudden you say, Eureka, I understand, I see. Picture that kind of light. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. We need to embrace that and understand it, brethren. Jesus continues, he that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And so we find out a little bit more about this light. It brings that eternal life that I alluded to just a moment ago. Isn't it fantastic how one verse, this John 8 and verse 12, how one verse can say so much? I've heard it described as an economy of words, but it means that there's so much packed into one verse. And we've taken to just reading right over this, I'm the light of the world, he that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Brethren, there is so much there. We need to pack it in and understand Jesus Christ has given us the holy days to picture the plan of God as it's laid out. And so, following God's holy day series, where are we? We've just completed the days of unleavened bread about 2 weeks ago. Unleavened bread pictures coming out of sin. But much more than that, the Feast of Unleavened Bread pictures our putting on Jesus Christ. And so now, we are to be putting on Jesus Christ, not just during the days of unleavened bread, beginning 3 weeks ago and lasting for a week, but we are to be putting on Jesus Christ, putting on the light of Christ. That's our subject today for the rest of our life, forevermore, until we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to understand that light and that wisdom, that Spirit of God, until we come unto a perfect man. None of us are there yet. To the measure and the stature and the fullness of Christ, none of us are like Christ. We don't hold a candle to his brilliance. We don't have that glory that Jesus Christ has. I'm making reference to Ephesians 4 and verse 13. And so we're told how to begin going about becoming just like Jesus. We begin by not walking in darkness. That's what we saw in John 8 and verse 12. We don't walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Have it in us, have it available, have it a part of us. Just a little bit of history here, brethren. In America, in the British Commonwealth, we have been the recipients of the greatest blessings God has ever bestowed on a people. We have been given ample opportunity to live according to God's principles, his morality, his values. But what have we done as a people, as a modern Israelitish people? We have chosen to be a lawless people. We have chosen darkness over light. And those who have the eyes to see, as we look out at this miserable world, we can see it's almost too much to look at. We can't watch the news anymore. It is so pitiful. It is so heart-rending because this world has been plunged into darkness, and the darkness is even going to become greater. Yes, there are degrees of darkness, as we shall see today. It's only fitting and just that God give us the leaders that will bring about our ultimate demise in short order. It's like taking off a Band-Aid. I hope it's short order and that it doesn't hurt for a great long time. Incredibly, at the same time that modern Israel is being plunged into darkness, God is calling a people. Some of us, brethren, he's calling a people out of this deceived world, this world of madness, and we're being called into his glorious light. Darkness and light are different. Some people want to say they're opposites. They're different. We say it's better to light just one little candle than to stumble in the dark. The properties of light and darkness cannot be compared. Light permeates. It finds its way into every nook and cranny. That's the way the Word of God is, the truth of Jesus Christ. It will finally permeate this entire earth one day, and darkness will be eradicated. For right now, we have not yet arrived there. You can project light. You cannot project darkness. You just can't get a projector that projects darkness. Darkness dissipates as soon as light comes on the scene. The light of God's truth dissipates the darkness of ignorance and sin and falsehood. What happens when a room is totally dark, pitch black, totally dark, and you add light? The darkness immediately disappears. What happens when there's a light on in the room and it's nighttime outside and you open the door to let dark in? It doesn't work that way. Light flows out. Darkness cannot flow in. You add darkness, what happens? The darkness again disappears. Darkness cannot stand before light. Deception cannot stand in the face of truth. How dark is darkness? I'd like to give you a personal anecdote, brethren. When I was in high school, we went on a very interesting field trip. Now, I'll never forget it. It's something that I often think back on. We got to go down into an operational Louisiana salt mine, 840 feet below the surface. There were huge caverns cut out of the solid rock salt. It was beautiful. It was unworldly. And our guide taking us through these man-made caves within a salt dome, our guide asked us, "Have you ever been in the dark?" he said. Silly question, I thought. Yeah, I know what dark is. Close my eyes and it's dark. I've been in a dark room. But brethren, when they turned the lights off in that salt mine, I entered the world of the blind. I had never seen it so black, up and down, right and left, lost their meanings. Not only could I not see my hands in front of my face, it was almost like I didn't even have any hands. I was lost. It was so strange. It was so very strange. Isn't it interesting that light is so vital? One of the plagues that God sent on the Egyptians was darkness, the void of light. And when I first started studying the Bible and I saw that he sent darkness on Egypt, I thought, doesn't that happen every night? You know, and there are nights when there's no moon. What kind of a plague is that? You'll get out a torch or something. We read in Exodus 10 and verse 21, the Lord said unto Moses, "Stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even darkness which may be felt." Now that was a darkness that didn't naturally exist. It was like a cold, thick, black blanket of blatant darkness. You could feel that darkness. I don't know what caused that. Someday we'll know exactly what it was that God sent. I thought it was remarkable when one of the first astronauts commented on how dark outer space was. Well, we know space is dark. We've looked at the sky at night, and there are giant areas of the sky that are void of stars. We know that space is dark. But the astronaut said, until now, he was out in outer space. He was on the backside of the earth. There was no sun. He said, until now, I never realized just how black space is. Now, perhaps the astronaut would have expected that extreme darkness had he understood the meaning of Jesus' words in Matthew 8 and verse 12, where Jesus described the spiritual darkness of those who were not in God's kingdom as outer darkness or the blackness of darkness forever. He mentions that in Jude 13. Let's turn over to Daniel 12 as we lay out this darkness and light scenario. Through his prophet Daniel, God foretold how there would be a people who believed and submitted to his sovereign rule over their lives. Daniel spoke of a future resurrection in which the obedient saints who had overcome this world's darkness would glisten as the stars of heaven. We read in Daniel 12 in verse 3, "They that are wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness shall shine as the stars forever and ever." Now, again, we have that economy of words there. That little verse says a great, great deal. And the Apostle Paul comes back later. He comes back and he fleshes out. He elaborates on this statement of Daniel so that we can better understand it. Paul needed to explain that all of those stars, because Daniel's talking about the stars that shine forever, Paul explained that those stars are not going to be exactly the same. We're not all yellow pencils exactly the same. We're not all peas exactly alike in a pod. God loves variety. God has a great deal of difference of variety in his creation. In the resurrection, some of the saints are going to twinkle, 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 little star. And others will stand out as bright beacons in the heavens. There's a difference in the brilliance of the stars when we look out on a starry night. None are the same. They all differ from each other. Some are very dim. Some are very bright. We read in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21, "For God the Father has made Jesus to be sin for us," on the cross, "who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." There's no more outstanding verse in the Bible than the one that says, "We might be made the righteousness of God in him." I'm defining what Daniel said back in Daniel 12 and verse 3. "They that turn many to righteousness shall shine as the stars forever and ever." Wow! This is jumping to the end of the story. We're getting ahead of ourselves here. But imagine, we might be made the righteousness of God. How do we come from being a clod like Adam and become the righteousness of God? That's a huge concept, and it has to do with this darkness to light concept that we're speaking of today. We might be made the righteousness of God. It's too much to handle. It's like opening the blinds in the morning and getting hit in the face with more sunshine than we can handle. Have you ever done that? You just squint your eyes and try to block it out. As Paul expounds on Daniel's words, "the righteous saints shall shine as the stars forever," he notes that some resurrected saints are going to shine more brightly than the others. We're still here in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 40. So Paul explains, "There are also celestial bodies," he's speaking of the stars in the heaven, "and bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another." We don't compare things on earth to the stars. Paul is saying that just like on earth, there are those who are, they're recognized as being important people, more important than others, who are not so notable. We might be talking about kings or presidents or princes or emperors or something like that. We know them as more notable people. They're greater in history and so forth, not in the eyes of God, but as men measure men. In the kingdom, however, the resurrected saints will have been raised to various states of grandeur, having different responsibilities. As Jesus said in Luke 19, you know, some will be over 5 cities, some will be over 10 cities. Those are different responsibilities. Those are different amounts of glory. Those are different amounts of brilliance. Some stars shine brighter than the other stars. Paul continues. He's the one that tells us this, so we know that it's exactly this way. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 41. "There's one glory of the sun and another glory of the moon." Yes, we know the sun is a lot brighter than the moon. "There's another brilliance or glory of the stars." But he doesn't stop there. He becomes more specific. "For one star differs from another star in glory or in brightness." And so we know that. But that's not talking about the stars. It's talking about the resurrected saints. Some people might just barely get by. They don't do that much. They lack zeal. They don't pray. They don't beseech God. They don't build a relationship. They don't face problems. They don't lay their lives down as much as they should. There will be a different brilliance of the saints. You look at the sky and it tells you that. And I thought it humorous that Paul actually used the word twinkle down in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 52. Acts chapter 26. Persistent theme throughout the Bible is the premise that mankind is on the journey from darkness to light. Thus the title of today's message. Paul's specific commission. He had a special job. We all have special jobs. We need to figure out what God wants us to do. But we read in Acts 26 and verse 28 what Paul's specific commission was: to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light. That applies to a lot of us. We're all, like Daniel said, turn them to righteousness. Continuing with Paul's commission, to turn them from darkness to light, to turn them from the power of Satan unto God. Okay, that's a direct correlation right there. Darkness to light is from Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that's in me. Paul was given faith. He believed. He's going to pass it on and turn others from darkness to light. So I like to highlight these strong themes that run throughout the Bible. We see them going through the Scriptures. Darkness to light is a very, very strong, persistent theme through the Scriptures. We'll see it in Genesis. We'll see it in the book of John. We'll see it in the book of Revelation at the end of the Bible. I like to place emphasis where it belongs. That's what God does. God is the one that gave us these words. So when we think of darkness to light, on the wrong side of the scale is the eternal darkness of death. While on the other end of the scale, the ultimate goal of the plan of God is for mankind to attain to his vital, glorious destiny of becoming sons and daughters of God in his eternal kingdom forevermore. That's the purpose for which man was created. So we find, looking into the Scriptures, that there is a rich spiritual intent to this language that extends far above the brightness of the sun. That's physical. That sun's not going to always be there. But God's people will be. The resurrected saints will be. The analogy indicates that the contrast between the unseen greater things of God and the things of the empty void of godlessness are vast. There's a big gap between them. God uses this light and darkness symbolism for the purpose of making known his much deeper plan. He's using words like light and darkness to reveal to us, to his people. The world's blinded to this. They have a shade pulled over their eyes. Their ears are stopped up. They can't hear. But God is revealing to us his much deeper plan, that of his spiritual kingdom that he desires we fully embrace. And John describes Jesus as being brilliant as the sun itself. That's the brightest thing that we can think of. We can't look at the sun. You make it any brighter, we still can't look at it. So he uses that analogy for us. You can put down Revelation 1, verses 13 to 16, where he's talking about the radiant brilliant of Christ. God is spiritual radiant light. He is not physical radiant light. We can concentrate light. We can take a magnifying glass and concentrate it and start a little fire. God is spiritual radiant light. It's different. Light is used to symbolize God in his wisdom, in his faith, in his holiness, in all of his characteristics and his attributes. We read in 1 John 1 and verse 5. Just put this in your notes. This then is the message we have heard from him, and we declare it unto you. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Light personified, perfected. God is light. So as Christians, brethren, let's ask ourselves. You ask yourself. I'll ask myself. Where am I on that sliding scale between darkness and light? And don't think for a minute that we have attained to the brilliance of God. Hopefully, we've come a long way out of darkness. But how far along that scale have we moved? It's the most serious question. It's one that we need to consider. The light of God is a spiritual concept, and it has far-reaching connotations. The Bible reveals that the contrast between darkness and light, it just couldn't be more extreme. It couldn't be more distant. The vast expanse of this great gulf between the two relays to us the consequence of backwardness, the backwardness of ignorance and sin, as distinguished from the ultimate spiritual enlightenment of God's truth, the things of God, the way of God, the plan of God, the law of God, those are the things that reveal God to us. God clearly shows us how to come out of darkness and into His light, into His glorious light. Darkness, in a physical sense, is the absence of light. But more importantly than that, it's what God desires for us to gather from this biblical metaphor, and that is that spiritual darkness now, is the absence of the truth of God. This world doesn't know God. It doesn't know the truth of God. That's why it's in darkness. It was the prophet Isaiah who helped develop the image that light is associated with goodness and righteousness, while at the same time, darkness is synonymous with wickedness and ugliness and Satan and sin. Spiritually speaking, darkness and light are antonyms of each other. They are opposed to one another. We read in Isaiah chapter 5. I'm going to begin in verse 20. Isaiah says, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil." Okay, now we've been talking about that a lot. That's the way this American society is. That's the way the world is. They lie, they cheat, they steal, they connive. And that's politics as a rule in Washington, D.C. But God says, "Woe unto them that call evil good, and they call good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness." God says, "Woe unto them." That means the wrath of God is going to come on those that do that. Do not confuse the two. Don't put darkness for light. Don't put light for darkness. And that put bitter for sweet or sweet for bitter. Turn over a page or so to Isaiah chapter 8. Isaiah 8 and verse 20. "To the law, to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word," talking about the word of God, talking about the Bible, "if they speak not according to this word, it's because there is no light in them." Verse 22. "And they shall look unto the earth, and behold, trouble and darkness." Yeah, that's what I see, brethren. That's what you see when you look at this world. "Trouble and darkness, dimness of anguish, and they shall be driven to darkness." That's where we're headed in our nation, in Great Britain today. We're headed to darkness. We're driven to darkness. Psalm 111:10, "Reverence for the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have they that keep His commandments." And I say that, brethren, because there are so many that think that there are shortcuts to godly wisdom. I got a Bible. I know the Bible. I can turn to the Bible. Anytime I want to look it up, I can see what it says. Brethren, there's a difference in having a Bible and making the Bible an integral part of us, an unchangeable part of us, where we live by every word of God. People try to get ahead in ungodly ways. They lie, they cheat, they connive. Let's understand this. Every time, in every way, it sets them back. A good understanding comes to those who keep the commandments. And brethren, each of us sin. And when we sin, it sets us back. Our understanding is diminished. The light of God that we can receive is lessened. That's why we keep the law of God, so that we can have a good understanding that leads to wisdom and it leads to godly wisdom. Unless man's righteousness becomes the righteousness of Christ, that righteousness that Christ has, unless we put that on, man is doomed to darkness. Today, because we've been raised up in a quote-unquote Christian nation, these people in America are professed Christians. They don't keep the law of God. To the extent that they do, they're greatly blessed. But today we readily comprehend the disparity between phrases such as "the works of darkness" and "let one's light shine." We've heard that all of our lives. Instinctively, we perceive that one is evil while the other is good, it's proper, it's beneficial. Isaiah was also inspired by God, by God's Holy Spirit, to write this messianic prophecy about Jesus coming as the great light, Isaiah chapter 9, beginning in verse 2. And this is quoted. It's quoted in Matthew 4 in verse 16, almost word for word. The people that walked in darkness, so you have my little initials there, Warren Zeron. I walked in darkness. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death. That's where I was headed, brethren. That's where you were headed. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death. Upon them has the light shined. That's poetic, and it's beautiful, and it's true. When God comes into our life, the light shines. As the comparison between the two, darkness to light, as that comparison between the two expands in Scripture, we begin to see how light represents the good characteristics of God, while darkness is the absence of godliness. Genesis chapter 1. Let's go back to the very beginning of the Bible. God establishes this theme, darkness to light, in the first very few verses of the book of Genesis. Our earth, it was well on its way to completion when it was annihilated in the demonic battle that took place at the time that Satan attempted to seize God's throne. He was cast back to the earth. He destroyed the earth as well. We are told in the Scriptures, if we would look at it in the original language, everything became tohu and bohu and choshek. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2 we read, the earth became without form, that's tohu, and void, that's bohu, B-O-H-U, bohu, and darkness, kosek, C-O-S-H-E-K, kosek, was upon the face of the deep. So we see right here in the very second verse of the Scriptures, God is revealing this theme that's going to permeate the Scriptures from the beginning to the end. Now, thinking back to our Worldwide Church of God days, in Worldwide, we always focused on tohu and bohu, but never touch on koshek, the darkness that prevails over all the creation as a result of Satan's rebellion. Brethren, this theme is so pervasive, so consistent throughout the Scriptures, we should not have neglected that mention by God in the second verse of darkness, this koshek, C-O-S-H-E-K. Let's understand, God said that darkness was upon the face of the deep. The darkness that prevailed over all creation, it was the result of Satan's rebellion. Genesis 1 and verse 3, and God said, let there be light. You see this theme developing so early in the Scriptures? Let there be light. And there was light. Now, for many years, maybe decades, I read that and I went, aha, here comes the sun. I thought of it in only physical terms. I thought of it as the sun rising, the sky clearing, light shining on the earth, being there available for green herbs to burst forth. God said, let there be light, and there was light. But brethren, let's understand the spiritual connotation here. Don't let it go over your head. It's much, much more than the physical photons of light that come from the sun and strike the surface of the earth. Verse 4, Genesis 1 and verse 4, and God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. Now I read that real fast. Brethren, that is one of the most important verses in the Bible. Let's read verse 4 again. God saw the light that it's good. All right, when we realize that the light is Jesus Christ and God Himself, yes, it's good. God is good. We just saw there's no darkness in Him at all. But this is what I want you to key in on. This is my main point in today's message. God Himself divided the light from the darkness. It was God who did it. It would not have happened were it not for God. So we can say, yeah, God created the sun, and when the sun gets around on the other side of the earth, it's darkness, so He created light and darkness. Brethren, let's think of it much differently from that. It says God divided the light from the darkness. Somehow God reaches in and separates the light from the darkness. Right there in verse 4, we find the specific purpose statement of the entire Bible. God divided the light from the darkness. In setting this powerful theme, God, without a doubt, shows that it is He alone who is the one who separates the light from darkness. For a great deal of man's history on this earth, man has lived in what we refer to as the Dark Ages. You can go way, way back in ancient history, as far back as we can see, and a man was building campfires. He was living in mud huts or tents. Oh, sure, he got to the point where he could build adobe or brick dwelling places and so forth. But as far as his understanding, his knowledge of all things, especially pertaining to God, he lived in the dark. They were the Dark Ages. After Jesus Christ came with his gospel of the glorious kingdom of God, even after that, most people around the earth, they never laid eyes on the Bible. Yes, the apostles went into the diaspora, or the diaspora, as you prefer to pronounce it, and preached the gospel to the remnant of Israel, but most of the earth never laid their eyes on the Word of God. Then came the Gutenberg Bible, which led the way to the dissemination of the King James Bible of 1611. Well, we're coming up into recent history. We're talking about America's already been discovered. The world has been sailed around many, many times when the King James Bible goes into print. But it goes into all the world for the first time. The Word of God began to bring light to a dark world. Everything jumped forward with the speed of light. Okay, that's a pun, but boy, did things start moving. It was just a giant leap in a very short period of time. It's like a sleeping world awoke, not entirely to spiritual truth, but even the physical things of the world came to life. Because the Bible began to be used widely, knowledge began to rapidly increase. And when knowledge increased, that gave way to understanding. Then the understanding led to wisdom. And thankfully, for some of us, the gospel brought godly wisdom. It brought truth. Our awesome, transcendent purpose for existing has been revealed to us. It's the mystery of the ages. So the Bible went to all the earth. And so soon, as soon as that Bible was in every town, people were reading it and talking about it, and the precepts and the understandings and the values and the ideas began to spread around. Soon, Europe changed. Their politics changed. Their philosophy changed. Science and communications were radically reoriented. And that was all in a very short time frame. It was in a short course of what has become known as the long 18th century. It started around 1685, and it lasted to, let's say, 1815. Okay, those dates aren't specific, but it was a part of our history. This movement referred to, it became referred to as the Age of Enlightenment. You've heard of it, and I'm not going to labor the point, but man woke up. He was enlightened. And it has to do with the Word of God going throughout the world. Even though man wasn't called, it began to change the face of the earth. And I want you to notice those dates that I threw out, 1685 to 1815. I want you to notice how they correspond with the great outpouring of God's promised blessings on the children of Abraham. It was no accident, brethren, that happened. God's Word brought enlightenment to this earth. So much darkness was dissipated. Things changed. From darkness to light is the theme that is driven home to us from Genesis to Revelation. Let's go over to 1 Peter chapter 2. God is actively, as we saw back in Genesis 1 in verse 4, it is God who is actively separating His people from the darkness of ignorance in sin. You remember how we read in verse 4, God divided the light from the darkness? God is separating His people from the darkness of the world. And we have to understand, we can't come out on our own. We can't figure it out on our own. It is only God who divides the light from the darkness. 1 Peter chapter 2, you can turn over there, brethren. Once we know that it is God who is dividing the light from the darkness, we find a vital participation by God included in this theme, darkness to light. And it's that of God's direct intervention in dividing His glorious light from the evil darkness. We read in 1 Peter 2 and verse 9, "You, church brethren," he's talking about here, "you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people possessed by God, that you should show forth the praises of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." That's exactly what it says in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 4. God calls us out of darkness into His marvelous light. No one does that for themselves. Turn over to 2 Peter, just a few pages. 2 Peter 1 and verse 17. "For He," speaking of Jesus, "received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to Him from the excellent glory, 'This is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased.'" See, God was speaking that way. And then we see in verse 18, "And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with Him in the holy mount." And then in verse 19, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy." So this is being tied by Peter into prophecy. Peter was there. He heard God the Father speak these words. "We have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shines in a dark place, as the day dawn and the day star," talking about the morning sun. Again, this is talking about Jesus Christ. He's that morning sun, that day dawn, that light that shines in a dark place. He permeates the blackness of night, and He springs forth like a flash when the sun peeks over the horizon in the morning. That's what Peter's describing here. "Until the day dawn and the day star," that's the morning sun again, it's translated different ways, "arise in your hearts." He's talking about Jesus Christ, the light of Christ. We read in 2 Peter chapter 2, one page over, maybe across the page in your Bible, verse 4, 1 Peter 2 and verse 4. "For if God spared not the angels that sin, but cast them down into hell," Tartaru, "and delivered them into chains of darkness." You see, that's the dwelling place, the realm of Satan, to be reserved unto judgment. So we see Satan's demise, and you can put Jude 6 there as well. It talks about he has reserved everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Now, we're not going to look at it today. I'll just remind you about it, brethren. But you remember when Satan tried to co-opt this title of the morning sun to himself? It's a title that belongs entirely to Jesus Christ. But Satan, he wanted to use it. He wanted to be the light bringer. In fact, that's where that word Lucifer comes from, the light bringer. We read in Isaiah 14 and verse 12, "How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning?" Those aren't God's word. That's what Lucifer calls himself, the son of the morning, the day star, the morning star, the star of the morning, the morning sun. Paul clarifies how Satan wanted the title of being the bright morning sun that enlightens the world. Satan wanted that title. That's who he wanted to be. He wanted to bump God off of his throne. He wanted to be known as the day star, the morning sun. He wanted to bring to people his way of doing things. It was evil and it was ugly, but that's what he wanted to project. Brethren, you cannot project darkness. You can go into darkness, but you can't project it. And Satan wasn't able to project it. Notice some of the things that Paul says about this very subject of Satan wanting to be the day star or the morning sun. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 14. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Yes, that's what Satan wants to be. He wants to be the messenger of light. He wants to be the day star. He wants to be the morning sun. Satan tried to usurp that title for himself. And sadly, for many, I should say most in this world, he has. He's brought that title for himself. There's a lot of satanic worship today. Turn over to Ephesians 5, brethren. Oh, we're going to look at Ephesians 5 and 6. Let me just start with Ephesians 6, where it says, we're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. See, Satan is still here. He is still the god of this earth, the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Brethren, we know in God's church better than anybody. This world has become filled with an obsession for the dark side. They even call it the dark side. The movies, the TV, the entertainment, the music. It seems like you try to turn on the TV to see a movie or something, and all you see is witchcraft and all these horrible things. I don't even want to describe them. You know, the Walking Dead, the occult, the zombies. It's ingrained, even in the elite of Washington, D.C. They're into the occult, not looking to God, but looking to the things of Satan. We see Ephesians 5 and verse 8. For you, he's talking to you and me, brethren, you were sometimes darkness. We need to admit that. We were sold under sin. But now, are you light in the Lord? Okay, that's because of the works of Jesus Christ and God the Father. You are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. That's how we are to live our lives. Don't ever cross over into the dark side. Don't look at those things. Don't listen to those things. Get as far away from those things as you can. Don't think it's funny. Even if Walt Disney is doing, you know, his little elves and witchcraft and whatever they do, don't go into that kind of stuff. Just walk the other way. Ephesians 5 and verse 11. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. It's one of the reasons Halloween is such a horrific holiday in this world. Satan is prevailing at that time. Let's go over to John, first chapter. Who are those people that choose the dark side? I'll tell you one. Saul Alinsky, he dedicated his book, Rules for Radicals, he dedicated it to Lucifer. Can you imagine that being so bold and so outrageous is to write a book and dedicate it to Lucifer? And he said he couldn't wait to get to hell so that he could become a community organizer down there as well. Brethren, let's have no unfruitful works of darkness in our lives. Reprove them, the scriptures say. Okay, John, you should be there by now. John 1 and verse 3. All things were made by Jesus Christ, and without him was not anything made that was made. Verse 4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Okay, this is that analogy. We have to understand what it means. How does it enlighten men? How does it change his life? How does it show him the way? How does it help him come out of darkness? Jesus was the light of men. Verse 5, and the light shines in darkness. Yes, this world is still in darkness, but Jesus Christ shines brightly. The darkness comprehended it not. That's why this world that professes to be Christians are not Christians. They don't put God first. They do not submit to God. They always do what's convenient. Everything that's painless. They do not make sacrifices. The darkness doesn't comprehend the light of Christ. Verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. That's John the Baptist. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light. So John had a specific purpose, just as Paul and the rest of us have a specific purpose. His was to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. That's that light shining in darkness. Verse 8, John the Baptist wasn't that light. He was sent to bear witness of the light. That's reiterated. Make sure we understand that. Jesus Christ, verse 9, that was the true light, which lights every man that comes into the world. It is God's plan that eventually, not yet, but eventually, all men will come out of this darkened world into His splendid spiritual light. John 3 and verse 19. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light. Why? We're told very clearly. Their deeds were evil. We do evil deeds and we plunge ourselves right back into darkness where there is no light. Sin keeps us from comprehending the truth of God, seeing the light of God. John 3 and verse 20, for everyone that does evil, he hates the light. Might as well say he hates Jesus Christ. Neither does he come to the light. He can't come to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. Verse 21, but he that does truth, he that, as we saw in Psalm 111:10, he that keeps the commandments, he that does truth, he comes to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they're worked of God, they're wrought in God. And put this one in your notes, brethren, 1 John, this is back in 1 John 2 and verse 8, we won't turn there. Jesus said, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because darkness is past. Yes, for the people of God, darkness is past. And the true light now shines. The truth that we know is the only way. And God is the only one that makes it possible. He divides us from the darknesses and places us into the light. I want you to turn over, please, to 1 Timothy 6 and verse 16. This is a very important scripture. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 16. I want to explain and let's understand the difference between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. Some people are going, oh, here we go. No, this is new, brethren. Paul explained that Jesus Christ resided in the light, which was all too intense, too dazzling for mere mortal men's eyes. Men could not endure it. But as spirit-born beings, brethren, this light is going to become our reality. We will dwell in that light, that brilliant light that we can't even hack right now in the flesh. That light that I'm speaking of is the habitation of God the Father and Jesus Christ right now. Okay, we read in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 16, and this is going to require a little bit of explanation. It's speaking here about only God the Father and Jesus Christ have immortality. No man is ascended to heaven. Nobody has immortality. Only God the Father and Jesus Christ. Notice this. Dwelling in the light. Someday, God willing, that's where we'll be dwelling. But so far, it's only God the Father and Jesus Christ dwelling in the light. Now notice the rest of this verse. Which no man can approach unto. Okay, there's a lot in that verse. No man can do it. We saw that it is God who divides the light from the darkness, that separates us from the darkness of the world. Continuing in this verse, which no man can approach unto, whom no man has seen, nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Now, if we took just that verse and we read it out of context, we would say, no man can approach unto that light. We'll never get there. That's not what it's saying. What is Paul saying to Timothy? No man can approach unto this light. Why does Paul say that the dwelling light of God is unapproachable for us, mankind? What's happening here is Paul was hearkening back to God at Mount Sinai, back in the Old Covenant, where Moses is just prior to the Old Covenant, as a matter of fact, where Moses ascended the mount and God revealed the Ten Commandments to him, remember? We know how Moses could not look directly on the intense brilliance, the glory of Jesus Christ's brightness, and yet live. That's in Exodus 33. You can read about that in verses 18 to 23. Remember how the brightness of God was so intense that it would have killed the cows and the chickens if they were anywhere near Mount Sinai. God told Moses in Exodus 19 and verse 12, you shall set bounds unto the people around about, saying, take heed to yourselves that you go not up to the mount, Mount Sinai, or touch the border of it. Whoever touches the mount, they shall be surely put to death. Verse 21, Exodus 19 and verse 21, and the Lord said unto Moses, go down, charge the people, lest they break through unto the Lord to gaze. You know, people are like that. They want to rush to an accident. They want to rush to Mount Sinai and gaze on the Lord. What would happen? And many perish, it says at the end of verse 21. That light is associated with the radiance of God's glory. And when that glory appeared, humans and animals had to keep their distance. That is how unapproachable that bright light was. That is how unapproachable God was to Israel. God's countenance was so brilliant, so intense, that we read in Exodus 34 and verse 29, it came to pass when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of testimony in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mount, that Moses knew not that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. Moses was all aglow. It's the after effect of being in God's light. God had protected him, and still his skin was radiant. Verse 30, and when Aaron the high priest and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone. It was like a light bulb. It was shining, Moses' face. They were afraid to come near him. It was a scary sight. He must have looked like a phantom to it. Verse 30. And that incident, brethren, reminds us of the transfiguration that Jesus shared with a few of the apostles. It says, Jesus' face shone like the sun. His clothes became as white as the light. That's in Matthew 17 and verse 2. You can go back and tie all these together, brethren. But we get the explanation. Let's go to Hebrews 12. Paul's going to give us the explanation of why now this brilliant light is approachable. He talked about unapproachable light. That's talking about in the Old Testament. Before Jesus Christ, before the new covenant, we read in Hebrews 12 and verse 18, for you, brethren, are not coming to the mount that might be touched. He's talking about Mount Sinai back there, where Moses went up, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest. Hebrews 12 and verse 19, and the sound of the trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they heard, entreated that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. They were so fearful when they heard these noises, they didn't want to hear them anymore. They got back. Hebrews 12 and verse 20. For they could not endure that which was commanded. If so much a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, even Moses himself, not just Aaron, he says, I exceedingly fear and quake. He was shaking like a branch in a wind. Brethren, Mount Sinai is the physical type of the spiritual Mount Zion. That's where we will approach unto the light of God. God himself will divide us from the darkness and bring us into that glorious light. Hebrews 12 and verse 22. But you are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city, that's the holy city Jerusalem, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, verse 23, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn. That's the church that we're in, brethren. That's the church of Jesus Christ, that one body of believers that God has that fully submit to him, not to anything else, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. Hebrews 12 and verse 24. I don't want to break this up, brethren. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. Things have changed. God is approachable now. And to the blood of sprinkling that speaks of better things than that of Abel. Verse 25. See that you refuse not him that speaks. For if they escape not who refused him that spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him that speaks from heaven. So Paul is comparing and contrasting the physical things that happened at Mount Sinai with the spiritual things that are happening in the church of God today. We dare not turn away from him that speaks from heaven. Verse 26, whose voice back then shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but the heavens. It's going to be right this time, brethren. Verse 27, in this word, yet once more signifies the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Speaking of the spiritual things that cannot be shaken, they remain eternal. Verse 28, wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence in godly fear. Hebrews 10, just a few pages towards the front of your Bible. We'll see what Paul's been talking about here. Hebrews 10, let's understand. Paul talked about this light being unapproachable. Jesus Christ now, brethren, he's no longer unapproachable. He is approachable. God, through Jesus Christ, has made himself approachable and will share with believers that brilliance and that immortality. Hebrews 10 and verse 22. Now, let us draw near, not get back from Mount Sinai. Let us draw near to God with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And that's reiterated over in James 4 and verse 8. Let us draw near to God. Draw near to God, he'll draw near to you. And then it talks about coming out of darkness. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. That's coming out of darkness. But now, brethren, we are able to approach unto God. We're able to approach unto light. It's no longer unapproachable light. Not as men, but as glorified children of God. We have been reconciled to God the Father by Jesus Christ. The narrative of the Bible is clear. Mankind must come entirely out of darkness and walk in the light, as Jesus Christ is so clearly giving it to us. Isaiah spoke of this time. Put this one in your notes. Isaiah 60 and verse 19. The time is coming. The sun shall no more give you light by day, neither for brightness shall the moon give light unto you, but the Lord shall be unto you an everlasting light, and your God your glory. So it goes all the way from Genesis to Revelation. And I go to Revelation 21 and verse 23 in closing, brethren. Revelation 21 and verse 23. This is speaking about the approachable light, the light that we can approach to, that God has divided us from darkness and placed us into. The city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it. For the glory, the brilliance, the light of God did lighten it. And the Lamb, speaking of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, the Lamb is the light thereof. That's a spiritual reality. It is approachable. We will be there. We have come from darkness to light. God has divided us from the darkness and placed us in the light. From the fall of man until the fruition of God's plan, the Bible is the story of God's direct involvement in man's quest to come out of the darkness of ignorance and sin and into the glorious light and liberty of God's radiance.